Good morning, church. It is a wonderful day today. It is a little bit different for me to be up preaching this morning. I don't normally do this, but am incredibly grateful and honoured to be sharing the word with you today. Awesome. So, if you don't know already, if this is your first time with us, I'd love to add my welcome to church this morning. We have been doing this sermon series called As Led By, and I really feel this morning that what God has given me is so for now. That's not great English, but you know, it is what it is, which is part of the reason that I'm actually up here this morning. So, yeah, it's not something that I usually do, but I really have felt led. God has been, he gave me the beginnings of this sermon probably 2 or 3 months ago, and has just been giving me little bit and little bit and little bit and little bit. And so I have this like really long notes in my phone of just all of these Bible verses and all of, you know, what is what I feel like he's trying to say to us. And it was really confirmed for me last week when Reese preached on living with gratitude, or living a life of gratitude. And I really believe that this sermon this morning is a continuation along those lines. So I'm going to pray real quick and then we're going to continue on. Father God, thank you that we get to join this morning here with you. Lord God, I pray today that your words are spoken through me. Father God, that attitudes are changed, that mindsets are changed. Lord God, that you challenge us in ways that we need to be challenged, and Holy Spirit work within us to make us more like you. Father God, that is the ultimate goal, that we would be more like you. More like Christ. And so this morning I pray that as I speak, that you are doing that. Thank you, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So this morning I'm going to talk about the goodness of God. And I really feel that it is so fitting. Do you know that we didn't plan any of those songs as the music team and along with the preach this morning? Reese had absolutely no idea. And so I know that God's got his hand all over this. there are countless worship songs throughout history about the goodness of God, right? All my life you have been faithful. All of my life you have been so, so good. God, you're good. God, you're so good. Even this morning, this every good thing comes from you. Right, we know that God is good. Ultimately, we know that. Sometimes our souls have a little trouble actually remembering that. Our flesh has a little bit of trouble remembering that. And so we need to be reminded. And that's part of the reason that we write these worship songs, right, is to remind ourselves, no, God is good. Regardless of the circumstance, God is good. And it's mentioned so many times throughout the scriptures, especially in Psalms. David really loved talking about it. And so we're going to go to our first couple of Bible verses. And this morning, I know that when I get up here, I use a lot of the Bible and I will not apologize for it ever. But I am pre-warning you that there is a lot of slides this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, there will be a lot of flicking. If you don't, that's okay. Most of what I'm going to say is going to be on the screen, but I think Janine counted it this morning and there's 96 slides. So I told you, I'm not apologizing for that. I'm just pre-warning you. So just be prepared. So we're going to jump into it straight away. And so our first one is Psalm 100 verse 5. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout the generations. Psalm 23:6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Are we seeing a repetitiveness in David here this morning? They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. David knew, right? He knew the heart of God. He knew that God is good. His love endures forever. All right, we're going to head to James 1, verse 17. That's the next one that's up there. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The goodness of God is talked about through Scripture. And, you know, this first song that we sang this morning is based from this verse. Every good thing is from God. And he looks after us so well, church. It's written about time and time again by so many authors. And I've got a couple here this morning that I'm going to use. The first one is a man called Philip Keller. And he was a farmer turned author who wrote a book called A Gardener Looks at the Fruit of the Spirit. And I found this book upstairs, so I don't actually know whether it was Pastor Craig's or whether it came from somewhere else along the way. There is many, many books upstairs about lots of great things. So if you're ever looking for a book on, I don't know, many things. Yep, stuff from the Bible that you want to know more about, come and see us. We'll take you up there. You can have a look and I'll let you borrow whatever you want. I'll write a note so you bring it back. Awesome. So he says, the kindness of God has drawn me to him with bonds of love stronger than steel. The mercy of my Lord has endeared me to him with enormous gratitude and thanksgiving. The generous compassion and intimate care of his gracious spirit are an enriching refreshment new every day. It is extremely difficult to convey on paper in human language the incredible kindness of my Father God. It seems to me that whoever attempts to do this will always fall far short. This is a dimension of divine generosity that transcends our human capabilities to convey to one another. It can be experienced, but it cannot be explained. This part. It is the kindness of God expressed in Christ and revealed to us by his Spirit that supplies my salvation. His kindness makes provision for my pardon from sins and selfishness at the cost of his own laid down life. It is his kindness that forgives my faults and accepts me into his family as his dearly beloved child. His kindness enables me to stand acquitted of my wrongdoing, justified freely in his presence. God's kindness removes my guilt and I am at one with him and others in peace. It is the kindness that enables him to share himself with me in the inner sanctuary of my spirit, soul and body. His kindness enables me to be remade, refashioned, reformed gently into his likeness. His kindness gives enormous meaning and dignity to this life and endless delight in the life yet to come. This book is very clearly old. Oh my goodness. It's talked about there so beautifully. It's put so wonderfully by that author. And it stirred in my spirit how wonderful our God is and how incredible his kindness is. We're going to turn to Genesis 37. And this morning we're going to talk about Joseph. And if you don't know Joseph, then I'll give you a little bit of backstory. So Joseph is, so Genesis is the first book of the Bible, right? Joseph is in that first book of the Bible. So pretty early on in human history. He was a son of Jacob, that is Jacob and Esau, the brothers. Jacob was also referred to as Israel. So if you read through Genesis and you see Jacob or Israel, God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and His sons are actually where the 12 tribes of Israel come from. So if just to give you some context on that. Now, it says in verse 3 of Genesis 37 that Joseph was loved more than any of his brothers. Now, I'm going to ask a question here this morning. Who here knows that their parents have a favorite child? Yeah? All right, we have a running joke in our family that Mum's, Janine's favorite is Mitchell and Craig's favorite is Laura. But really, overall, both of their favorites are Laura. It's true. I, in my family, am the favorite. I am the only daughter. I am the first granddaughter who also had the first great grandson. So I wear a crown. I am royalty within my family, and people love me. I'll admit it, they all know it. So, as the favorite, sometimes you get special treatment. And it says later in verse 4 that Joseph's brothers hated him, right? Understandably, I mean, maybe not hate, dislike would be better, but they hated him because Jacob loved Joseph so much. He gave him this coat. We all know about Joseph's coat. It says that it was beautiful, that it was stunning. It was so beautiful, one of the most beautiful coats. Now, I almost brought a couple of my coats this morning to show you some nice coats, but I figured it probably wasn't a good prop for the 30 seconds I was going to talk about this coat. So I left them at home. Now, I have some really nice coats. Nothing in comparison to what this coat of Joseph's was. It says that, so they hated him. So later he sent out to look for his brothers. He's wearing his coat and he goes to the place that they say, this is where we last saw them. So go and have a look. He finds a man and the guy's like, nah, they're not here. They're over there. I'll take you to them. So he takes him over. And as Joseph is coming, they can see him in his fabulous coat walking across. And the brothers say, all right, we're going to put this one up. So it is Genesis 37, verse 26. So they're plotting to kill him, which seems extreme. So Judah says to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. I'm sorry, what? After all, he is our brother. We'll sell him to slavery instead. Now, I'm sure that as you've grown up, if you've got siblings, you've had some kind of rivalry, you know, the favorites thrown out, whatever. Never once in my life have I plotted to kill my brothers or sell them into slavery. That seems extreme, guys. I love the after all, he is our brother. We won't kill him. We won't do that. What we are going to do is we're going to sell him and then we're going to murder a goat, put that goat's blood on the thing and make our dad believe that he's dead instead. That seems far kinder. My goodness, these boys. So it says later on, Joseph is sold to Potiphar. So he's taken to Egypt. He's sold to Potiphar. He's one of Pharaoh's officials. He's very high up in Egypt. And then in Genesis 39, so it says here, where in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in the eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Throughout Genesis 39, God talks about the favor that is on Joseph. Keep in mind, Joseph has been sold by his brothers into slavery. He is not there by his own free will. He is not there because he wants to be. But God found favor with him in that. He still had favor with God. And so God looks after him. Now, throughout Genesis 39, it tells the story about how Potiphar's wife tries to get Joseph to sleep with her, and he doesn't want to because he is a man of God, and he says, no, lady, leave me alone. And she tries again and again, and then one day he goes in to see her, and she rips his robe, and then she makes a claim that's what's happened. And so Potiphar puts him in prison. And right at the end of Genesis 39, Joseph is in prison. And in verse 23, it says, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Let's recap this real quick. So, his brothers tried to kill him, sold him into slavery. He's now been accused of trying to get with somebody's wife. He's in prison. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success. Now, I don't know what your measure of success is, but that doesn't sound like a very good measure of success. However, I think this is so incredible, right? God is with him, and still he found favor with God, even in the depths of this prison. So much stuff has happened to him so far, and he is put in prison. And we know that he's put here for a reason. So in Genesis 40, there is Pharaoh's baker and Pharaoh's wine taster have been put in prison with Joseph in Potiphar's house. Weird that this guy has just got his own prison, but that's a whole other thing. So they're put there, and they both have dreams, and they can't figure out what the dreams mean. And Joseph is actually able to decipher, well, through God. God tells Joseph what to say. And so he tells them, this is what each of your dreams means. Yours, you're going to have success. Yours, you're going to have a spear put through your body, and Pharaoh is going to kill you. And throughout this, each of those things happen. In Genesis 41, 2 years have passed since this incident. So the baker and the wine taster, the baker is now dead. The wine taster has gone back to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh himself has a couple of dreams, right? In verse 9, it says, then the chief cupbearer says to Pharaoh, today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. Things turned out exactly as he said they would. I was given back my position. The other man had a pole stuck through his body. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph. He was quickly brought out of the prison. Joseph shaved himself and changed his clothes, and then he came to Pharaoh. Then from verse 25 it says, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, both of Pharaoh's dreams have the same meaning. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads of grain are 7 years. Both dreams mean the same thing. The 7 thin, ugly cows that came up later are 7 years. So are the 7 worthless heads of the grain that were dried up by the east wind. They are 7 years where there won't be enough food. It is exactly as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years with plenty of food are coming to the whole land of Egypt, but 7 years where there won't be enough food will follow. Then everyone will forget about all the food Egypt had. Terrible hunger will destroy the land. There won't be anything left to remind people of the years when there was plenty of food in the land. That's how bad the hunger that follows will be. God gave the dream to Pharaoh in 2 forms. That's because the matter has been firmly decided by God, and because God will do it soon. So Pharaoh should look for a wise and understanding man. He should put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Now, he talks a bit about what the man should do, how he should put food away during the 7 years so that during the other 7 years there's enough food. And then right at the end of that, Pharaoh says to Joseph in verse 39, God has made all of this known to you. No one is as wise and understanding as you are. You will be in charge of my palace. All of my people must obey your orders. I will be greater than you only because I'm the one who sits on the throne. So he puts Joseph in this extremely high position. And from here until the end of Genesis, which is chapter 50, it talks about how Egypt goes through plenty and then through famine, and how God said it would. Joseph's family comes to Egypt because there's no food in the land, and so they come to try and get some food from Egypt, and Joseph is in charge. He does a little trickster thing where he puts a silver cup in one of their bags and then he accuses them of stealing it so that they have to come back. And then they bring his father, and his dad sees that he's actually alive, and it's this whole thing. Which, fair enough, really. Like, if you think your kid's dead and then you find out later that he's alive, absolutely fair enough. But we're shown through this story over and over and over again how God continued to show Joseph favor, even in the depths, even in the absolute pit of despair that he was in. God showed him favor. Psalm 117, verse 2 says, great is his love towards us, and his faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. All right, and Ephesians 2, we're going to read this, verse 4 to 10 says, but God loves us deeply. He is full of mercy. So he gave us new life because of what Christ has done. He gave us life even when we were dead in sin. God's grace has saved you. God raised us up with Christ. He has seated us with him in his heavenly kingdom because we belong to Christ. He has done it to show the riches of his grace for all time to come. His grace can't be compared with anything else. He has shown it by being kind to us because of what Jesus Christ has done. God's grace has saved you because of your faith in Christ. Your salvation doesn't come from anything you do. It is God's gift. It is not based on anything you have done. No one can brag about earning it. God made us. He created us to belong to Christ Jesus. Now we can do good things. Long ago, God prepared them for us to do. Now hear me out, church. This morning, if you remember one thing from this entire message, it would be, if salvation was the only gift that God ever gave us, it would be way more than we deserve. That itself, it would still be more than we ever deserve, because he is so wonderful and so kind and so full of mercy. And Reese talked about this a lot last week, about how many things he's given us that we have to be grateful for, and how much gratitude we should show for Jesus. But the ultimate thing that we need to have gratitude for is our salvation. It is the most wonderful and the most kind thing that he ever gave us. And if it was the only thing that he gave us, it would still be more than what we actually deserve. Romans 6:23 says that we're actually deserving of death for our sin, but that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. If you have ever, if you've never read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, I would encourage you to do so. This one is probably one of the top books that you can read as a Christian. C.S. Lewis has such a wonderful way with words, and we know that from the Chronicles of Narnia, but the way that he dives into unpacking Christianity and the love that God has for us and what a life changed by God actually means in this book is incredible. So I'm going to read a little bit to you from this morning. And it's talking about exactly this, what we're undeserving. All right, it says, and it is no use either saying that if there is a God of that sort, an impersonal absolute goodness, then you do not like him and you are not going to bother about him. For the trouble is that one part of you is on his side and really agrees with his disapproval of human greed and trickery and exploitation. You may want him to make an exception in your own case, to let you off just this one time. But you know that at bottom, that unless the power behind the world really and unalterably detests that sort of behaviour, that he cannot be good. On the other hand, we know that if there does exist an absolute goodness, it must hate most of what we do. This is the terrible fix we are in. If the universe is not governed by an absolute goodness, then all of our efforts in the long run are hopeless. But if it is, then we are making ourselves enemy to that goodness every day. And we are not in the least likely to do any better tomorrow. And so our case is hopeless again. We cannot do without it and we cannot do with it. God is the only comfort. He is the supreme terror, the thing we need and the thing we most want to hide from. He is our only possible ally and we have made ourselves his enemy. In Romans 3, verses 10 to 12, it says, no one is right with God, no one at all. No one understands. No one trusts in God. All of them have turned away. They have become worthless. No one does anything good, no one at all. And this is actually multiple verses taken from Psalms and Ecclesiastes that Paul is quoting here. He also says later in that, in verse 23, everyone has sinned, no one measures up to God's glory. Here it is again. The free gift of God's grace makes all of us right with him. Christ Jesus paid the price to set us free. This verse in Romans 2. Do you make fun of God's great kindness and favour? Do you make fun of God when he is patient with you? Don't you realise that God's kindness is meant to turn you away from your sin? Doesn't that one hit hard? In all of this, throughout all of this stuff that we've read this morning in our own lives, God has shown us his mercy. Jesus doesn't just fulfill the punishment we deserve when he died on the cross. God then blesses us more each day on top of the salvation that we receive. And Reese talked about this a lot last week. We've got our family, we've got our jobs, we've got even just the birds and the flowers and the fresh air and all of these wonderful things that God has given to us that we get to be thankful for each day. And yet, sometimes we're still not. Sometimes we still forget that God is good. And so we're going to look at some examples of how we've been blessed over and above our salvation. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 2 says, blessed is the one whose lawless acts are forgiven, his sins have been taken away. Blessed is the man whose sin against the Lord never counts against him. He doesn't want to cheat anyone. Now, do you know what's so incredible about this? When David writes about sin being taken away, is we're still in the old covenant here and Jesus hasn't died yet. And so, yes, you know, it was still possible. Absolutely, it was. But there was a lot more to it And I feel like they had a greater appreciation for it because of the atonement that they had to make to God themselves regularly. Sometimes we forget a little bit. So then in Matthew 5, Jesus is on the top of the mountains. This is the Beatitudes. And it says, blessed are those who are spiritually needy. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are those who are sad. They will be comforted. Blessed are those who are free of pride. They will be given the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for what is right. They will be filled. Blessed are those who show mercy. They will be shown mercy. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure. They will see God. Blessed are those who make peace. They will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who suffer for doing what is right. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. This section of passage in Matthew 6 is one of my favorite in the entire Bible. Jesus tells us not to worry. Sometimes we need a reminder of that, hey? Daniel and I at the moment are going through pretty stressful move, but a move that we were not expecting to make. A week ago, we received notice to vacate our rental that we're in, and so we have 60 days to find a new house. And when you're not expecting that, especially right before Christmas, it can bring up a little bit of anxiety or worry or just, you know, general feelings of uncomfortableness. And so I really feel this last week especially, I feel pretty good about it. Like, I'm not super worried. I'm not going to be homeless. It's all G. God's got it. Don't worry about it. That is not a normal attitude to have, to be told that you need to be out of your house a week before Christmas. However, it's fine. God's totally got it. And so this morning, if you're in that place of worry, I want to encourage you. God's totally got it. He's got it. And so in Matthew 6, 25 to verse 34, this is what he says. I tell you, do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. And do not worry about your body and what you will wear. Isn't there more to life than eating? Aren't there more important things for the body than clothes? Sure. Of course there is. Look at the birds of the air. They don't plant or gather crops. They don't put away crops in storerooms, but your Father who is in heaven feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than they are? Can you add even 1 hour to your life by worrying? Absolutely not. As somebody who has worried a lot in the past, let me tell you, it feels like it takes away from your life rather than adding. You waste so much time, right? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the wildflowers grow. They don't work or make clothing, but here is what I tell you. Not even Solomon in all his glory was dressed like one of these flowers. If that's how God dresses the wild grass, won't he dress you even better? After all, the grass is only here today. Tomorrow it is thrown into the fire. Your faith is so small. So don't worry. Don't say, what will we eat or what we will drink or what will we wear? People who are ungodly run after those things. Your Father in heaven knows that you need them. But put God's kingdom first. Do what he wants you to do. Then all of these things will be given to you. Ugh. And then this bit. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry enough about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This passage here is such a wonderful reminder that God will look after us. That even in a place of struggle or uncertainty, that we can trust that he'll look after us. Now, maybe your life doesn't look quite like Joseph's. You haven't been sold into slavery. Nobody's plotted to murder you. You haven't been thrown in prison. Maybe it's just that you need to move house, and that can be a little bit stressful. Maybe it's that you've struggled this week to look after your kids and be kind to them because sometimes they're annoying. Don't worry, so am I. Well, maybe it's just that you don't know what tomorrow looks like. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's who knows. But God will look after us. That I am certain of. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." How wonderful that this book gives us all that we need in every situation that we are ever in. That we can be sure that God loves us in every situation that we are in. And that we know, regardless of how unworthy we are or how good we think that we are, that God gave freely the gift of salvation to us. Because ultimately we couldn't get to heaven by ourselves. We need him. Boy, do I need him. And so this morning I'm going to wrap up here. But if this has stirred something in you, you want to hear about God more, you want to make a decision to follow him for the first time, then I'd love to chat to you after the service. Or if you just need a reminder of his goodness, then I'd love to pray with you about that too. And so this morning I'm going to close up. I'm going to pray here. Awesome. So I'm going to pray real quick. Father God, thank you for who you are. Lord God, thank you for the gift of salvation that you freely gave to us. Lord God, that it was a gift, that we were so undeserving of that, but you did it anyway. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to go on the cross for us. Father God, I pray that as we go through our week this week, that we are made into your image more and more. Lord God, that you walk beside us in everything that we do, that you go before us in everything that we do. Lord God, help us not to worry and remind us of your goodness this week. In your precious and most wonderful name we pray. Amen.